Well, if you're not in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11, we're looking there today. As we have a little break just this week from Revelation, we'll get back to it next week. But I think it's good when we're looking at something like Revelation, going through verse by verse, to kind of look at some of the other perspectives on the end times. And one of them, of course, is Paul in one place here, especially is 1 Thessalonians 5. So every once in a while, we may take a break and do that. And 2 Peter, you know, is another good place, chapter 3. Matthew 24 that we just read, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus talks about it. Things that sometimes get overlooked, where the focus gets so much on Revelation, and obviously Revelation is important, but sometimes these scriptures help us to keep the big picture in mind and help us to have more of a bird's eye view, if you will, from above, instead of getting caught so much in the forest and in the details of it all, which obviously you have to look at that and deal with that in Revelation. And so we're talking here, and we look at 1 Thessalonians 5 about how you live. Paul deals with this with the church at Thessalonica, of how they're going to live, because a lot of people had questions about it in that church as to what the end times were all about. And as you see in chapter 4, backing up, wondering about the death of their loved ones and what would happen with all of that. And so Paul's addressing this to relatively new Christians, but really gives us a good pattern and grid for what it means to live with a readiness for ourselves as Christians in light of the fact that Christ is coming back. But there's a lot of confusion out there, as we know when we study Revelation. A lot of people want to treat it like a puzzle, you know, that you put all the pieces together and match it up with Daniel and all those things and look for the signs of the times, but lose sight of the core message of it. And there were people in the church around Thessalonica that were doing this as well, just like we see today. But we don't ready ourselves by ultimately trying to work a puzzle or engage in speculations about world events and all those things, trying to figure it out. What we're going to find is, just like it's true with Revelation, it's a much more simple approach as to how we get ready for the end, how we stay ready. It's not about trying to figure out dates, you know, like some people do. That's what they were doing in the church of Thessalonica. Some of them were concerned about the dates, even though Jesus had said a number of times, "We don't know. You won't know the day or the hour of my return." But we are readied by cultivating a joyful assurance focused on the cross of Christ, and then responding with growing good works and good deeds that flow out of that grace, so that we build one another up. As he ends this text, encouraging one another with these words, as you see the day approaching. And so instead of speculating about the dates and all these things, we've got a responsibility, as Jesus says many times in his parables, to watch and be ready and to do what the Master's told us to do. And that is to be responsible as believers and serve Christ and serve others and witness to his return as we look until that day. As we live until that day and wait on it. So we've got to do what Jesus told us to do and focus on his gospel. So here's some key things that we see in getting ready, kind of a grid and kind of an overview as we think about the last days. In verses 1 to 3, if you want to write down caution, cautioning ourselves and being ready, but especially other people around us that we know about the real truth of the end times, because there's a lot of confusion. And we see it there in verses 1 to 3 of what they dealt with. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction then comes upon them as labor pains would on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So caution, warning people, this sense of readiness. I remember back in 1999, I don't know if many of you remember that, if you were a Christian then, and you remember all of the hype. I know that was going on in America with the Y2K thing, and 2000 was approaching, and when the digits changed to 000, everybody was talking about how it was going to make everything go down, you know, and computer systems and everything. Nothing would ever be the same. You know, we were going to have to go and go to the bartering system again and all these things, you know. And there's mass hysteria and people storing up things. And and everything going on. I remember preaching some stuff about that. It seems like maybe in this text or other text, and as we got closer to it. But man, people were hyped up on it. It seemed like it was the same time that everybody was reading those Tim LaHaye Left Behind books. But I don't know if there was any correlation there. But there was, man, people had those, I remember, in America, right beside their Bible. You know, I mean, it's like, come on. But anyway, all this was going to go out of whack, you know, and then suddenly 2000 came. Nothing. We know. But how people have done this right throughout history, as Christians, get so caught up in, we know a lot of cults have been started this way, haven't they? Where somebody's predicted a date and the date didn't come true. And then a group of people said, well, we've got to live, you know, in light of this. And we won't get into all that. But a lot of things flow out of that. But Paul says it's going to be people, actually, when the lost and people out there in the world are, it's not when they're saying, hey, here's the date, here's the time, and are trying to figure it all out. It's going to actually be when it seems like everything's just nice and calm. You know, the water's still, and then suddenly, boom. Now, that's not true for us as Christians. So he talks about that later, that we're children of the light. We live with an awareness. We look at the end times differently, don't we, because of who we are. But for the average Joe out there and Jane that, you know, is lost and is, you know, maybe would even get caught up in some of this stuff, it's not going to happen that way, he said. It's going to be people saying peace and safety, and it's going to happen like the way a thief would come and break into your house. You know, when a thief comes, right, they don't set up an appointment, do they? Now, they want to come at so-and-so time. You know, I remember one time my wife's purse was stolen years back out of the garage because I was supposed to go get the groceries out, and I didn't go right away, and the door was open, and somebody just got the purse. I think there's some cash in there. Never saw it again. You know, and it's not, you know, it just catches you off guard, doesn't it? You've been broken in before. You know the way that you feel. And it's not like it happens with warning. And we see that there in what Jesus says in Matthew 24, talking about the days of Noah. He says, that'll be like my return. It'll come in a thief. And the thief robs that house oftentimes in a surprise way. And will come in the dark of night, obviously without warning and suddenly. And people are not prepared, you know. I often said before, because, you know, my wife grew up in a really, really small town in Minnesota when she was younger. And I think it was so small that they just left their doors wide open all the time. But it wasn't like that where I grew up. And I think it's because my mom probably has OCD like me, but we locked everything down, you know. And sometimes I just think, because Jennifer will just like leave the door, you know. She has in the past kind of, you know, unlocked at night. And I'm thinking, well, what do we want to do? Just put a sign up for the thief, you know. Just go ahead and break in. Please come in. But I'm probably too worried about it. But nevertheless, the thief, you know, comes out of the blue without warning. And this is the way it'll be for the non-Christian, caught off guard and not prepared. Maybe in the picture, I think, too, here is that they thought they had their security in the things of this world, but those things can't be protected when the end comes. Like that thief comes in and takes, and you're unprepared for it. And where you thought you had security, if you've had something broken into, maybe you thought it was secure in that safe, and you thought it couldn't be taken, but then it's gone. And this is the way people are, caught up in their things, their accomplishments, and all those things, but it's too late, and it's taken. And, you know, you see that in the story of the rich fool, don't you, where the guy said, you know, I'll build bigger barns, but then Jesus said, you fool, on this very night your life will be taken. So Jesus is saying, as we think about this with what Paul says, just as with Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying up to the day Noah entered the ark and knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and it was too late. So for us as Christians, we know we're to be ready because we have an assurance and we can be ready and we live in the light. But we need to also live with an awareness, don't we, of caution for those that are around us. For those who have no idea, to warn them about the day of the Lord, just as Noah had to call people to believe, though they wouldn't listen. Our job is not to make them believe, but our job is to stand for the truth and tell them the reality of things and tell them the only hope that is in the ark, which is Jesus Christ. That's our job. And so what did Noah do? He obeyed, right? He built the ark. He lived out his faith, and people mocked him, and that will happen to us many times. But Christ is the ark, and so we trust in Christ, and we caution others about why they need to trust in him. And that's really at the heart of what Paul is saying here. Now, you know, people will say, well, look, I don't want to be too judgmental, or I don't want to appear too harsh, or I don't want them to be too shocked, or I don't want them to think I'm shoving religion down their throat. And I know that there's a way, and there's timing, and there's showing God's love and grace. But when we really communicate God's grace, we have to communicate the reality of sin, don't we? We have to communicate what he came to do and what he's going to do in the end when he returns because of sin. We have to deal with grace, but grace is not cheap grace. It's a grace that changes lives, that deals with sin, and that also deals with judgment. So we want to win them with God's grace, but the gospel calls people to turn from sin, to realize the seriousness of sin. And so the point is, Paul seems to be saying, yeah, this might shock people, but rather them get a shock now than a shock in the end that will never end. So we have to think about that. Because just as that homeowner thinks they're secure because they've got everything, the best security system money can buy. You know, it's like kind of like these people, you know, they get these security stickers and they just put them on the front window or the door, glass door, so that people will think they've got an alarm system, you know. People have this false sense of security, don't they, when it comes to spirituality, that they think they've got everything taken care of. But then they wake up one day and everything's taken. You know, they come back from a trip and the thief has broken in. You know, it's kind of like these random inspections, you know, that they do sometimes. I've heard in Australia with guys that have guns, people that have guns, and you don't have any idea that it's going to happen. But if you're not ready with your gun cleaned up and organized and unloaded, you know, you're caught off guard. And people, they get lulled to sleep, the point here is, by the things of the world. Paul is giving us this picture of spiritual apathy, spiritual sleepiness. And people get like that. And the day the Lord catches them off guard, and once it happens, it's like the pains that come. He gives the other picture of a pregnant lady that the contractions start and there's no turning back. So caution them now. Pray for ways to talk about the gospel and to share the reality of the gospel now. Don't wait. The reality is that people are thinking about the end sometimes, aren't they, out in the world? But they're very, very confused about it. Maybe they've heard preachers on TV or radio or read things about it, and they don't understand what the reality is. They don't understand the solution to sin in Christ. They're very confused in the convoluted views that are out there, and we might be used by God to help them see the simplicity of it. So we got to look for opportunities to talk about what the end really involves and know the basic structure and framework of what the Bible says about the last days. That's why we're doing a book like Revelation. It encourages our hope, but also equips us to share the faith. And so they might be saying peace and safety, all will be all right, but people put up these fronts and have a false security when deep down they are lost and confused, and they need to know the reality of what the Bible says about the end. So we got to look for the opportunity, strike while the iron is hot, when people are looking for answers. And as the Bible says, we have to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Paul says that in Ephesians. People like to talk themselves out of the reality of sin, but we've got to pray for opportunities for them to be woken up to that. We don't want them to think about dates. We can't figure that out, when the day and the hour is, but to deal with the reality of evil and sin and what the Bible says the solution is, which is in Jesus Christ alone. So we got to ask for God to help us to have those opportunities and get our minds clear on this so that we can deal with it with people and reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ and that assurance. This is the way of the day of the Lord is going to be, Paul says, like a thief in the night for non-believers. They'll be comfortable in their illusions of life and thinking they're in control, but out of the blue, Christ will come in that time. And so, that, as I said, this is the number one problem often with a non-believer, is false assurance. It's not always that way, but many times it's true. There's this movie, Casualties of War. Michael J. Fox was in it many years ago. He's a private, a soldier in Vietnam. And this squad is a part of this terrible thing happening to this young girl in Vietnam, and he's not participating in it. And afterward, he's struggling with what happened. And in the movie, he looks at one of these men in his unit and he says, "Just because each of us might at any second be blown away doesn't mean we can act and do like whatever we want to do, like it doesn't matter." He said, "I'm thinking just the opposite. Because we could die in the split second, we should be thinking about what's next. And our behavior should be even more with integrity." Maybe it matters, he said, more than ever, than we could ever know. So that's the first thing, is caution. Caution as we live in light of the end. Number two is comparison. If you want to write that down, this is the big picture grid of living in light of the last days Paul gives us, is comparison. Compare what it means for a Christian to live in the light versus how the lost are living clearly in the darkness. When we get that sense of a contrast of who we are, and that identity, it affects the way that we live. Because we know who we are, then we can live more faithfully. So we compare what it means for a Christian to live in the light versus the lost in the darkness. He says, verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in the darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." So with the lost person, they'll be saying peace and safety, and then it'll come on them like a thief. But not with the person who's a believer, who's living in the day, who's living in the light. That day, that light, that ultimate light, is not going to completely shock us. We're sons of the light, sons of the day, not of the night or the darkness. I remember when our kids were really little kids back in America, I think it was at the last church I was at early on, and we lived down this country road, and I remember just letting them ride with me, hop on my lap, and I was driving down the road, and they would be on hands on the steering wheel, and they thought they were driving the car, you know. And I had them all excited, you know, thinking that they were doing the driving because they had their hand on the steering wheel. But of course, they weren't doing any driving, were they? I was doing it all. I was actually controlling the steering wheel. I wouldn't let it go more than a certain direction. I had my foot on the brake and the accelerator. But they had this illusion to where they thought they were actually driving. See, sin does this. Sin creates an illusion of people's pride, that they think they're in control of their destiny, that they're driving the vehicle of their life. And this is really a picture that Paul gives here of the lost person, people living in their pride, doing things their own way as if it's man's day, as if man can live however he wants to. He controls his destiny, but not realizing that one day that reality is going to they're going to be shocked, because the day of the Lord is coming. God in Christ is coming back, and what they thought was real, what they thought they had control of, is going to be seen as an illusion. It's not reality. But the Christian, Paul's saying, is not under that illusion. We're not living in the dark. We've been given the truth. We're not living under deception. We live in the reality more and more of His grace and His truth. We're children of the light. We're children of the day. We know the truth in Christ, and we're growing to understand that truth as we get in God's Word, as we grow in the gospel, as we worship, as we look to the end. We're growing to know more and more who this God is that we've been saved by, and what it means to live for Him. Even as we live in this dark world, we're children of the light. And so we live differently in light of Christ's sure return. And that's how we grow. We grow in confidence as children of the light, as we're longing for His return and learning about Him and focusing on our relationship with Him and looking to that day that we will see Him face to face. So Paul's making the comparison of the night, not actual physical night, but people that live in darkness. That's the predominant theme of this world, is darkness and sin and wickedness. This world full of sin and selfishness. And he is then looking to that final day of the Lord, the day of perfect light. But he's saying that we're not ones who are living ultimately in the darkness now, because we've been given the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the Lord in our hearts, his truth changing us, us growing to know who he is, even in this wicked world. It's kind of like the difference, you know, if you are in a dark room and you're really getting a good sleep, you know, and then somebody just flashes the light on really quick. And that doesn't feel very good, does it? You know, rise and shine, get up, you know, singing the song to you, and it's early in the morning, you're just in that dark room. Now, if you'd been in a lighter room with the windows kind of open and you're sleeping late and they cut the light on, that's different, isn't it? It's like a person, you know, pouring cold water on you. You know, if you're not in the water, it does not feel very good. Some people maybe don't mind that as much as other people do, but it's not as much of a shock when you're already in the pool. That's why I just like to just jump in, you know, and get it over with. But this is not a surprise. This idea of the end will not be a surprise party for Christians, so to speak, because we're already experiencing that joy and that party now. We know Jesus now. We know what it means to follow him now. So we're children of that party, of that joy. It's not going to be a surprise ultimately in the end, because what Christ came to do in us in the end, when his kingdom comes in fullness, in the light, he's already starting to do in us now. He's changing us. He's causing us to love his truth. He's causing us to hate the evil of the world. And we have assurance that we belong to him, and that we know as we look forward, he's going to bring that to completion. So Paul's point is that we should not be unprepared for his return as Christians, because we already know what that return ultimately is going to be about for us as Christians. A glorious day. Being children of Jesus' light means the blessings of God's light have come to distinguish and characterize us as Christians more and more. And so we live in that light and we see that day coming. We're looking forward to it. And so it's not going to ultimately catch us off guard, because we are children of the light. We're looking to that final day of his triumph, and Christ has come into our lives, and we can see that light shining in us and shining in other Christians around us. And we can see how he who will return in fullness is shining through us now. And we can look around and we can see the difference between us and non-Christians. We don't live in ignorance. We don't live in darkness. What does light do? Light warms. Light reveals. Light stimulates. And that picture of light, that is of Jesus Christ, who's come into our life to give us that illumination, to give us that stimulation, to reveal the truth to us. We know what others around us that don't know him don't. They don't understand it. So we know that in the end, when he comes back, we're going to see him face to face, as 1 John 3 says, and we'll be made just like him. We're not left in the dark to be caught off guard when he comes back. We know his voice. We have his vision, as we're seeing things from God's viewpoint more and more, and we look forward to his victory. So we know Christ is working in us, causing us to love God and one another, even as the world grows colder, as Jesus said. We're growing in warmth and love through the love of Jesus Christ. We belong to him and are being transformed by the light of Christ. And that's true with all who've trusted in Jesus Christ. We're children of the light and of the day. The day of the Lord will bring destruction and defeat to all evil. But for the Christian, we look forward to that because we know him now, and we know that is what's best. And we know we're safe in him. We're experiencing the change that his grace brings in our lives now. And we look to that day as the ultimate vindication and day of deliverance and glorification that'll come for the Christian in Jesus Christ. Someone said, to the Christian who has sought for treasures in heaven, the coming of Jesus will unlock our inheritance in full. Christ's coming for the Christian is a day we look forward to, when God will destroy all evil. He'll bring full justice and full vindication. So it encourages us when we compare ourselves as children of the light versus those who are children of darkness. We want them saved, but we need to remember who we are in Christ. Everything that Paul is saying here about the unbelieving world is reversed when it comes to the true church. We're children of the light. Jesus' return is not foreseen by the world, but for the believer, it's an everyday joyful expectation that we look forward to that coming day because we're experiencing a foretaste of it, aren't we? Just like an appetizer of what that full thing is going to be in the end, the full meal. And so we're growing. And Christ, who is the light, we're looking forward to Him bringing that full and complete light into our lives. Hal said, "We have nothing to fear as Christians. God's work is empowering us to live confidently in the present as we look forward to the future with assured hope." So we need to realize who we are as we compare ourselves to the reality of what's around us, to know that's not who we are, that we're children of the day. Christ has come and He's working in our hearts and in our lives. We're different as Christians. Number three thing here, not only caution and comparison, but concentration. Concentration. This is the third thing in this grid that Paul gives in verses 6 to 7. That we concentrate then, since we are different, we are children of the light, then he seems to be emphasizing that we focus and concentrate on the core values of the heavenly kingdom, Christ's eternal kingdom. Verse 6, he says, "Therefore..." When there's a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for, right? And it's saying, in light of this, now do this. Let us not sleep. He's not talking about going and taking a nap. He's saying, let us be alert. We're different. We're children of the light. We're not living in the darkness in this metaphor of darkness versus light. We're children of the day, not of the night. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Again, he's using the metaphor of Christians living in the light, looking forward to the final light, right? In the day, looking forward to the final day, and those who are lost, living in the darkness, asleep. But we don't live with that sleepiness mindset, that lack of alertness. We're to be different. Imagine that you're enjoying your holiday and one evening the sun goes down and you draw the curtains and everyone's fast asleep. You're sleeping well because the next day your best friend's going to come visit you because you're tired, you oversleep. Well, the sun's rising, but you're not waking up. You're fast asleep. The alarm, I guess you smacked it with your hand. The curtains are closed, but only one member in your family, your daughter or child, flings open the curtains and then goes and there's a knock at the door. She answers. Now, your daughter, your child was ready to welcome the friend because she was alert. She was thinking about that time. She wasn't asleep, but you were just living in sleepiness and darkness and you weren't ready. You see, you can't avoid or know when the thief is coming. You can't know when the baby is coming, but you can get ready, can't you? You can prepare a crash. You can do things to get ready, though you don't know the date of the baby or the thief. But you can make preparations. And the focus we need to have is not about when Jesus comes, but staying awake and spiritually alert in light of the fact that He will come. That these realities are true. How do we stay awake? Have you ever seen someone sleeping, you know, maybe in class? Hopefully not church. Maybe you see someone on a sunny, hot day, and they're asleep with the sun shining right into their face. Paul is saying, that doesn't make sense, does it, for a person to be sleeping with the light right in their face? But this is the way sometimes it can seem to be for a believer. They're in the light, but they're asleep spiritually. It's like they're living in a different realm than they're really in. Be awake. You're a child of the light. Don't be asleep like the rest of the world. Philip said, being children of light, Christians should not engage in nighttime activities of darkness. Those in the dark are asleep to God, unaware of what is happening in the world, unresponsive to the call of the good news. But the children of the light are awake to God's plan more and more, alive to His calling, His purposes. See, ignorance leads to indifference, but Christians are not in the dark We are not ignorant. We are alive to the truth. We live differently in light of that. Grant said, we must not ignore the coming of Jesus. We dare not pretend it will never happen, but we must live with the expectation of seeing the fullness of the light. We must live with the knowledge that Christ is coming back. What will help us to be ready? What helps us to live as children of the light and grow in confidence? Paul says, because we're children of the day, therefore we must live out of our identity in Christ. Concentrate on the things that are of the kingdom of God. Stay focused on those things. Stay awake. I mean, imagine a mother. She's tired of her messy kid keeping the room so messy. I could never relate to that. She resolves that she's going to set up some rules, right? And the kid must submit to these rules. And there'll be random inspections to see if the daughter is keeping up with the cleanup. And if it's good, then the allowance is doubled. If it's bad, then it's going to be eliminated that week. Well, the messy child is crying out, well, how can I be ready for random inspections? Bingo. There's only one way. You got to be ready at all times. When you get up and your feet hit the ground, you've got to put your clothes away. You got to put things up in the closet. You can't leave them on the floor because you don't know when the day or the hour of the mother's arrival or the father is going to be. Someone said, live this way. Live as though Jesus is coming back today and plan as though he's not coming back for 100 years. We're waiting on Jesus' return, concentrating on his will. Jesus said that so many times about watching and being ready. Will the master find you doing what he's called you to do? Being morally alert, living a life that pleases the Lord. I think it was Martin Luther who they asked one time, well, what do you want to be found doing when Jesus comes back? And he said, well, what I'm doing right now. Doing his work, working on the sermon, ministering to people. Are we focused on the things that the Lord has called us to do? Yes, we struggle with sin. I'm not saying that we're perfect in this world. Of course not. But is our overall desire to please him, to be found serving him and honoring when the day comes, and we don't know when that day will be? This is what I call concentration in Christ, that we're not sleeping like others, but because we're alive in Jesus, we ask for God's grace day by day, moment by moment, to concentrate on his kingdom. Bill said in his commentary, to be drunk spiritually is to imbibe too much of the world's way of looking at things and not enough on the Word of God and the gospel's effect on reality. To be intoxicated with the world's wine, he said, is to be numb to feeling any fear in the presence of a coming judgment. Hey, and that was the picture, wasn't it, of a lot of these people that Paul seems to talk about in Thessalonica? That was the problem. People get lulled to sleep by the different things around them. They're not thinking about the greater reality of judgment and Christ's return. And to be ready for his return as Christians means there's a focus in the present. There's a steadiness. There's a focus on him and his word. We can't get discouraged looking around at everything that we see going on around us, though it's easy to do. The first command given here by Paul, to be alert, means to be ready for his return. But the second one, of soberness, is a steadiness, a calmness in attitude and action, because we're trusting in the Lord, we're focused on his will, we're focused on his word, and so we're not getting distracted as much by the things that we could get distracted by. We're not disillusioned by the things around us. And we're walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, and we're focused on what God wants to do through us, not intoxicated by the things that we could get distracted by and that make us fall asleep. How prayerful are we about the work of the kingdom and the gospel? Are we watching and praying for missionaries, for people around us, for those in need? Are we praying in light of the decline around us, the challenges of our culture? The picture is of a drunk person that is unable to pass a sobriety test because he cannot focus. He's deadened in his senses physically. But this is a spiritual drunkenness instead of alertness. We need to think about that as Christians. The issue is one of inebriation, where the person is consumed by the pleasures of the world and has no sense of seriousness about sin and the end times. And we don't want to be that way. We want to concentrate on the things of the kingdom. And number four, we want to, in verse 8, cultivate Christ-like qualities in light of that as we look forward to Christ's return. Cultivate Christ-like qualities in light of Christ's return. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober and putting on the breastplate of faith and love. See, Paul's picturing us to be like soldiers going forward here in battle, right? He's wanting us to have a certain mindset in the way that we look at reality around us and as we live in light of the end. This, as we think about the return of Christ, we put on the breastplate of faith and love. So we're cautioning others. We're comparing ourselves, knowing our identity. We learn to say no to the ways of the world as we concentrate on the kingdom. But then we have a positive cultivating of the Christ-like qualities that really build our confidence. Simply, but faith and love. But here it's talking about a training in that, a consistent putting on that armor of faith and love. Not getting distracted, but knowing who we are, being armed in this armor of faith and love, fighting as soldiers for Christ. And the only way we can do that is through that armor that he's talking about here. We put it on day by day as we grow in faith and love. It's a training, it's a growth, it's a maturity, it's a mindset. As I've said before, you know, I've been to these parties before in Australia, not in a long time, I think, but where they always, you dress up, you know, and we've dressed up as different things going. And I remember one time going to this Bikers and Bogans party, and we were dressed up like that. My wife and I, you know, had a black t-shirt on with no arms and the arms cut off and all this stuff. I looked pretty tough. At least I thought so. But, you know, the point is what you wear affects how you walk. When you put on faith and love, you know who you are in Christ more and more. That affects the way you view everything else and the way you walk. If you've got a tuxedo on and a woman in a long gown and heels, and well, she's going and they're going to a formal event, if they start trying to do stretches and exercises, you know, with those clothes on, it's not going to probably work out very well because you're dressed for the occasion. When you see yourself in Christ more and more, as you put on faith and love, you realize what God has given you in Christ, and that armor affects your mindset and the way that you live. You know who you are in Christ. You're reminded as you get in God's Word of what the gospel means and who we're growing to be in Christ, and that affects the way that we live as children of the light who have been given salvation in Jesus Christ. As we live in the reality of this world, as we think about the coming of Christ, as we serve Him and witness like we've been talking about, we've got to cultivate these qualities as we look to the Spirit, as we look to God's Word. Romans 13, Paul says something similar. He said, do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake, Romans 13, out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness or lust or strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It's how we're called to live. Tim Keller said, we are to remember who we are wearing. Remember who we are wearing. That's who we're... Romans 13 says, put on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you and I remember who we're wearing? We're put on Jesus. We're in Jesus. He's in us. And that's happened in the one time since when we got saved. But we are to be trained in this. And every day have that armor of faith and love and of Jesus Christ on us, remembering that He died for us, remembering what it cost Him, remember why He saved us and His purpose for us. And that's where Paul goes in the rest of this text. Paul says we've got to cultivate these qualities because at the heart of our confidence and commitment, that heart and confidence affects everything else. Ephesians 6 says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here he says put on faith and love as a breastplate. But the breastplate for the soldier, you, as you know about this, covers the vital organs, the lungs, the heart. It was to protect that heart area. And that's what spiritually the breastplate does for us. Protects us. We know that we're Christ. We have a protection so we can live as soldiers in this world and serve Him. We grow in confidence knowing that our righteousness is not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. And that we grow in that trust in Him and resulting love in Him. So we have that mindset to live for Him and live in the battle that He's called us to fight in. We grow in that confidence as children of the day, looking forward to His return. But we've got to cultivate those qualities as we spend time in His Word, as we spend time together in Bible study, as we spend time worshiping, and as we work together in serving the Lord. God uses those things to build us up, to get us ready, to give us confidence. See, readiness is not about knowing all the details of the Bible about the end times, though yes, we will learn more of those. Paul's saying readiness is not ultimately about figuring out the signs of the times and all those things, though certainly there may be some of them. It's not about a date, he tells the Thessalonians. The best way to get ready is to get ready every day. Like you get up in the morning and you put on your clothes and you're dressed in those clothes, you are ready every day and you put on Jesus and you put on faith and love and you're trusting in Christ consistently, moment by moment, day by day, and that readiness builds confidence. That readiness is a trust in God, even in all the distractions. That readiness is for opportunities that Jesus gives us day by day. And that readiness is about growing to trust Him and love and serve others and point them to Jesus Christ. That's what true readiness is. It's an everyday thing as we grow in faith and love. And that leads me very briefly to the last point, and that's in verses 9 to 11. And that is continue in Christ. Continue in Him, resting in His grace. This is the final part of the grid that we see here in verses 9 to 11. And as a helmet, put on the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we're awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, just as you also are doing. He ends it with that assurance that we have in Christ. We're to continue in Him together, growing in Him together, encouraging one another together. Philip said the best way to be ready for the second coming is our heads to be clear about what it means to be joined to Him in salvation. That's the helmet of salvation. Knowing that that ultimate hope of salvation for those of us in Christ is secured based on what Christ has done. And we have that assurance as we go through the trials of this world that we're protected. When life comes crashing down on the Christian's head, it's the helmet, the hope of salvation, that protects us. It's where our strength flows from, because we know that whatever happens because of what Christ has done, our thinking is clear. We know that we belong to Him. We're able to live. As people say, you're not really ready to live until you're really ready to die. And in Christ, we know that in Him, nothing will separate us from His amazing love. We rest in His love, we rest in His grace, and we respond to His plan of salvation. He says, therefore, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether awake or asleep, we'll live together with Him. Let's pray as we close here. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we're thankful that in Christ, we're new creations. We're thankful that we know that if we belong to You, we are Your children, the children of light. And Lord God, we're to caution and warn others, but we're most of all to continue in Christ and in that grace we've been given, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, being strengthened in Your mighty armor and Your power and in faith and love. And Lord God, knowing that we are children of the light, not children of the darkness. Lord, we are works in progress, Lord, but we know that our salvation is secure because the Savior has come to set us free. And we're not destined to wrath ultimately if we're in Christ, but to salvation. But help us to take seriously what You came to save us from, to save us from sin. And Lord, that that end, that assured day of your return is going to come. Help us to live in light of that. As Martin Luther said one time, I have 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. Lord, may we live with that sense of focus and that sense of alertness that you'll be glorified, that you will use us. Give us grace, Lord, for we stray, and Lord, we get distracted, but continue to work in our lives and build us up in Christ and use us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.